Tonight we're going to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we're going to look at verses 1 to 6, and next Wednesday night we're going to look at 7 to 12, and it's going to be a part A and a part B. So if you're taking notes, you can write this down. Verses 1 to 6, the marks of a model ministry. Last Wednesday night we looked at the marks of a model church, and tonight we're going to look at the marks of a model minister. So we looked at the church last week, and tonight we're going to look at the pastor. And it's kind of a different text, and it's a text that isn't very often preached, but we're going through the book, and we're going to deal with all the verses that are there, every chapter, every verse. And I think it's important for us to understand what a minister is. And I say minister, I mean a pastor. We're all ministers. I believe the Bible teaches every member of the church is to be a minister of Jesus Christ. So you are all ministers. So I just may be called to be a pastor, but we all have our gifts, we all have our calling, and we're called to minister in different ways, and God wants us to use those gifts for the building up of the body and for the glory of God. So tonight I want you to follow me very closely as we examine the marks of a model ministry. Would you join me, please, in a word of prayer? Father, we thank you tonight for your word. It's a lamp to our feet and a light unto our path. And we pray that as we open your word, that you will speak through what you've spoken, and that the Spirit of God would take the word of God and transform the child of God into the image of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that we would be more like him. And we ask that you will speak now, Lord, and change us. And Lord, we pray that we would understand what it means to be a steward of the Word of God and to be a minister. And Lord, as Paul was called to be a minister, may we also be called to be ministers of the true gospel of Jesus Christ. So Lord, we give you this time and pray that you will teach us and instruct us through your Word by your Holy Spirit. We ask it in Jesus' name, and everyone agreeing said. In chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, we were introduced to the model church. It was three things, just a way of remembrance. It was an elect church, it was an evangelistic church, and it was an expected church. It was looking for the coming again of Jesus Christ. As we move into chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians, we move from a model church to a model ministry or a model minister. From Paul the evangelist, chapter 1, to Paul the pastor, chapter 2. In chapter 1, Paul was giving his commendation. He was commending them, you remember, for their faith and for their hope and for their love. And it was those three things that was the evidence of their election of God, that God had chosen them, so they had faith and hope and love. But as we move into two chapters, and I want you to get this tonight, chapters 2 and 3, Paul is giving what we call vindication. All of chapter 2 and all of chapter 3, Paul is defending himself against false teachers. That is the background for everything Paul says in chapters 2 and 3. So chapter 1, commendation. Chapters 2 and 3, vindication. Before he moves into chapter 4 and gives instruction. So he's going to be defending himself against the attacks of those who are trying to undermine him and the gospel in which he was preaching. Paul was under attack from unbelieving Jews. Now, why were they attacking Paul? They were attacking Paul, listen very carefully, in order that they may undermine the message that Paul was preaching. Attack the messenger and you do damage to the message. You can't separate the messenger from the message. If they could do discredit to Paul's character, they talked about his motives and his methods. They said his motive and his method was wrong, and so they were trying to do damage to the gospel that he preached. Now, I want you to listen again very carefully. The reason Paul defends himself is not for personal reasons. He's not worried about himself. What he's worried about is the truth of the gospel. The reason he defends himself is because he is a preacher of the gospel, and he knows that if his character can be maligned and attacked, then the gospel message can be undermined. So the reason Paul is defending himself is not for personal reasons, but in order that the truth of the gospel might stand. Satan will always attack God's servants. And I want you to know tonight that if you say, Lord, here am I, use me. And you say, I want to be used of God, or I want to share the gospel, or I want to get busy serving the Lord, you can bet Satan will oppose you. Amen? He's not going to leave you alone. If you stand up and say, Lord, I want to be used by you, you're not going to get a standing ovation by the demons in hell. They're going to go after you. And they attacked Paul. They attacked Jesus, and they attacked Paul. And we're going to see, as Paul defends himself, we can determine, or we can kind of ascertain what were the attacks that they were bringing against Paul. The thing that we need to know, though, is when people come against us and people attack us, especially if you are a preacher of the gospel. Now, I want you to know that in the context of what we're covering tonight, the first application would be to pastors, preachers of the gospel. So Paul is talking really about his ministry, and he gives us really the model minister. And so it really has application to pastors, but every one of us are called to be ministers of the gospel. And the picture that he gives himself as a steward of the gospel, every one of us have been entrusted with the truth of God's word, and we need to be faithful stewards as well. So it does have application to every one of us. But we need to understand that we need to live our lives in such a way that no matter what accusations come against us, they will not stand and they will not stick. The Bible talks about elders need to be men who live above reproach. The Bible, the King James translates that blameless. So it doesn't mean that they are sinless, but it means that they are living above reproach, that when an accusation comes against them, it will not stick, is what the word literally means, above reproach. So I can't stop people from maybe accusing me of something, but I can live in such a way that their accusations have no basis and they do not stick. And that's what that word means, that they should live above reproach. So Paul was living above reproach. Their accusations could not stick, but he was concerned about the truth of the gospel. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose, right? So God used this situation of the attack of Paul for Paul to defend himself so that we can have this record and we can know what are the marks of a model minister. Let me summarize what a model minister is in one statement, verses 1 to 6, before I break down this text. A model minister is a faithful steward, a faithful steward. Now, the word steward does not appear in these first 6 verses, but I'm going to point out to you from the text that is the imagery, that is the illustration, that is the concept that Paul is conveying here. As we go through this chapter, Paul's going to use several images for the minister. He's going to liken the minister unto a steward. He's going to liken the minister unto a mother, unto a father. And it's a beautiful picture there of what the ministry is all about. But first of all, he is a faithful steward. Let's read verses 1 down to verse 6, or I'll read it. You follow with me in your Bibles. Paul says, verse 1, "For yourselves, brethren, know, are entering unto you, that it was not in vain." I believe that is empty of purpose. "But even after that we had suffered before, and we were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold, even in our God, to speak the gospel with much contention. So we were bold, we were preaching, but there was a lot of opposition and contention. Verse 3, for our exhortation, that word means preaching, our proclamation of the gospel message, was not in deceit, nor of uncleanliness, nor of guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. Now, there's the concept of stewardship. We were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. Even so, we speak not as pleasing men, but God, who tries or tests the hearts. For neither at any time do we use, verse 5, flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. And Paul says, God is our witness. Nor of men sought we glory, verse 6, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. Now, the word steward, as I said, does not appear in these verses, but in the text, as I pointed out, the concept is very clear. In that phrase, verse 4, go back to verse 4 with me, we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. This is one of my favorite, really is. It's one of my favorite concepts, imageries, pictures of the pastor. He is a steward. And he has been entrusted with God's word and the gospel, and he is to be faithful to dispense the word of God to the family of God, the household of God, and to preach God's word faithfully. So we were allowed of God to be put in trust. There's the stewardship imagery with the gospel. Paul used the picture often to express his sense of privilege, number one, in having the gospel committed to him, or he also used it as his sense of responsibility to be faithful to preach the true gospel. So two things are conveyed in that imagery. It is a privilege, it is a responsibility. Now again, every one of us as Christians have been entrusted with God's word. Most of you came with a Bible tonight, you have a Bible, God has given you his word. You study the Bible, you know the Bible, you have a knowledge of his word. Guess what? You are a steward of his word. To faithfully hang on to his truth, Jude says, earnestly contend for the truth once and for all delivered to the saints. And to preach it to others and to teach it to others and to share it with others. If you have children, to communicate it to your children, to share it with other people. Just as a pastor, I have to faithfully dispense it to the church, the household of God, so you have been given God's word, now to in turn share it with others. You are to be a faithful steward over what God has given to you. I want to talk about this concept of being faithful stewards of the word of God, that we should have a sense of privilege that God has entrusted us and a responsibility that we should be faithful to that trust. Now, what we see first of all is Paul's critics attacked the manner of his ministry in verses 1 and 2. He was attacked in the area of the manner of his ministry. Go back with me to verse 1 and 2. Paul says, for yourselves, brethren, know, key word, know, our entrance into you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had been suffered and we were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were still bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God in much contention. Now, Paul's critics most likely were accusing him that his ministry lacked purpose. When he says there in verse 1, you yourselves, brethren, know that our entrance unto you, was not in vain. I believe that that word vain there is conveying the idea of it didn't lack purpose. that it didn't lack design, that we came with intent or purpose. Paul said, when I came into the city of Thessalonica, I came with an express design. I came with an express purpose. The attackers against Paul were probably saying, oh, he's flippant. He lacks focus. He didn't really come to preach the truth. He's not sincere. He's not honest. He's not genuine. They were trying to attack his integrity. And Paul starts right off in this first verse saying, when I came to you in Thessalonica, my coming to you, it wasn't without purpose. He says, even after we had suffered and you knew we were shamefully entreated in Philippi. So secondly, he wants them to know, I was willing to suffer for this message. Indication, you got a true minister. They have purpose and they are willing to suffer for the truth that they preach. How do you know if a man is really called of God or not? Will he endure suffering for that ministry? Is he willing to suffer for the sake of Christ? Whenever I read Fox's Book of Martyrs and I read about the martyrdom of the early Christians, I often stop and think, would I be willing to die for what I believe? When I read about the reformers, I want you to just try to imagine for just a moment, seriously imagine, what it would be like to actually be put to death simply because you are telling people about Jesus Christ. Told that if you would recant and stop preaching and promise not to tell others about Jesus or preach the gospel, you'll be spared. That's all you have to do is shut up. Zip it. And to be faithful to God's call, you keep preaching, you keep proclaiming, and you're tied to a stake and the wood is lit in fire and you're burnt to death. All you had to do was go, okay, I won't preach anymore. John Bunyan spent so many years in prison just because he refused to stop preaching. Amazing to me. And I think of how easy we have it in the United States, how much freedoms we have, and yet how frightened we are to tell people about Jesus. Oh, they might laugh at my bumper sticker, you know. They might mock me or put me down. They were actually willing to give their blood. They actually died. If you're sitting in church tonight with the Bible in your lap, an English translation of the Bible, you can thank many Christians that gave their blood, their lifeblood, gave their lives for you to have a Bible tonight. They gave their lives for you. Amazing to me. Paul says, look, when I came to you, it wasn't empty, it wasn't vain, it wasn't without purpose. And you know that when I came to Philippi, I was willing to suffer. And you can read about it in Acts chapter 16, how he was beaten, he and Silas, and they were thrown in prison and in stocks, and how they were mistreated and beat up. And, you know, by the time Paul came to Thessalonica, he was a mess. Black eyes, busted teeth. Hey, how are you guys doing? Can you imagine Paul shows up in Thessalonica? He's just worked over. He's all busted up. You guys want to know about Jesus? His teeth are busted out. He's all beat up. No way, man. Stay away from me, dude. You guys want what I got? No, no. This guy was the real deal. Now, and notice he uses the word there, but you know. He says, you know, verse 1. In verse 5, he says, you know. In verse 9, he used again a little phrase there. For you remember. In verse 10, you are witnesses. So Paul's ministry had an interesting characteristic. It was open, as you know, and it was bold, willing to suffer. It was open and public, as you know, wasn't hidden, and it was willing to suffer. I love what John R.W. Stott says about this. He said, Paul's ministry in Thessalonica had been public. It was exercised in the open before God and human beings, for he had nothing whatsoever to hide. Happy are those Christian leaders today who hate hypocrisy and love integrity, who have nothing to conceal or be ashamed of, who are well known for who and what they are, and who are able to appeal without fear to God and the public as their witness. We need more transparency and openness of this kind today in the ministry. And I say amen to that. This is why it's important that you be attached to a local church with a real live flesh and blood pastor. That your church not be a televangelist or a radio preacher. Now, I'm on the radio, and so I like radio preachers. They're all right. But they should never take the place of a real flesh and blood pastor at your church. Because it's there that you get prayer and counsel and encouragement. And you can watch their life. And I'm not afraid for people to know what kind of car I drive. I'm not afraid for people to know where I live. I'm not afraid for people to know what kind of a house I live in. I'm not afraid for people to come in my house and look at the drawers of my house. I'm not afraid for people to look at the clothes I wear. You can open my wallet. There's nothing in there anyway. I'm not afraid. I have nothing to hide. Someone asked Charles Spurgeon, can I write your biography? He said, you can write it in the sky. I have nothing to hide. I'm not afraid. And the neat thing about Paul's ministry, it was public. It was open. People knew Paul. He says, you know how we were bold and how we suffered in Philippi. And the tone that runs through these verses is that some of these beloved saints in Thessalonica were beginning to be persuaded by these accusations. And oh, how that must have broken Paul's tender heart. After Paul came to them and suffered for the gospel's sake for them and planted that church among them, and then some of them were being swept off their feet by these false teachers, and they were attacking Paul. And it's indicated Paul saying, look, I came to you and I suffered with you. You saw me suffer. My ministry was open. You know what we went through when we were there among you. Secondly, Paul's critics attacked his message. Notice in verse 3, our exhortation or preaching was not in deceit. They actually said, no doubt, that his preaching was not the truth. Oh, that Paul the Apostle, he's not preaching the truth. He's not really telling you the whole truth of the gospel. That just the grace of God, that's not the whole truth. He's not preaching the whole truth. Now, how do we know whether or not a minister is preaching the truth of the gospel? The answer simply is the Bible, right? The Bible is the final court of appeal. The Bible is the authority. I am not the authority. The church is not the authority. No church is the authority. The Pope is not the authority. Your experience is not the authority. Your intellect is not the authority. Sorry to pop your bubble. Church tradition is not the authority. The Bible, and the Bible alone, is the final authority. That's the authority. And I could get hung up on this point, but listen to me very carefully. I'm sharing my heart with you tonight. It's so important. When you listen to someone preach, it's not just, is it coming from the Bible? Is he quoting from the Bible? The question you need to ask, is it biblical? Is it biblical? Is that really what the Bible teaches? Because sometimes I hear people say, well, he quoted from the Bible. He quoted the Bible. He was using verses from the Bible. That doesn't mean anything. That doesn't mean anything. The devil can quote Scripture. Satan can quote Scripture. The cults quote Scripture. They carry Bibles. The question, is it biblical? Is what they are saying what the Bible actually teaches? You must compare all of Scripture, and you must take it in context. You must compare Scripture with Scripture. Be a Berean. Search the Scriptures and see whether those things are so. Compare Scripture with Scripture. Don't just say, well, you know, he read from the Bible, so it must be true. Or he's carrying a Bible, it must be true. Or he says he's a Christian. So Paul was being attacked. They said he's not really preaching the truth. They were accusing Paul of not preaching the true word of God in verse 3. Paul says, for our preaching was not of deceit. Secondly, they attacked his motives. He used in verse 3 the word uncleanness. Uncleanness. The Greek means impurity or uncleanness. It can refer to sexual uncleanness, which is possibly they were accusing Paul of, because a lot of itinerant preachers in the Greek world preached licentiousness. Or it could mean, as the NIV renders this, impure motives, such as ambition or pride or greed or popularity. And I think that's more likely what they were accusing Paul of, that they were accusing him of impure motives, that he was ambitious, that he was prideful, that he was doing it for greed or popularity. And sadly, there are pastors that do preach for those false motives, and that's not right. They need to be living again above reproach. But notice, fourthly, they attack Paul's methods. In verse 3, nor guile. So he says, our exhortation or preaching was not of deceit, nor was it of uncleanliness. So our motives were right, and our methods, we were not using guile. What does that mean? The word guile there literally means to bait a hook. It was a very word that would be used for putting bait on a hook when you go fishing. Now, I'm not a fisherman. I don't even like to smell fish. But when you go bait a hook, you want the bait and you want the hook or the lures, you want it to look like the real thing, right? You want to fake the fish out, right? You want it to look real so that you bait them. And so they're saying Paul's just a phony. It's not real. You know, he looks authentic, looks real, but it's not the real thing. Paul's just trying to trick you is what they were saying. His methods are devious and deceptive, as so many today do preach under devious motives. Many times they cloud the true gospel message. They conceal the cost of discipleship. Instead of preaching the cross, they preach a couch or a cushion. They cloud the cost of discipleship. They also offer things that aren't true. They offer fraudulent blessings. They take scriptures out of context and misapply them. Sad and tragic. But I want you to notice also that Paul makes it clear that the message was true, his motives here were true and pure, his methods were open and above board. He was a faithful steward, verse 4. Now, what is a steward? As you come to this fourth verse, what is a steward? A steward is a person who owns nothing but is entrusted with everything that belongs to his master. He owns nothing, but he has been entrusted with everything that is owned by his master. Joseph in the Old Testament is a great example of a steward when he worked for Potiphar. And Mrs. Potiphar tried to tempt Joseph, and Joseph said, you know, my master's given everything to me except for you, you're his wife, and everything he's trusted me with, he's put everything into my care, and he doesn't even know, you know, what he has, and it's all in my care. So a steward was a faithful, trusted household slave, and the master would put everything in his care, and sometimes not even know what he had. It was just all in the care and the keeping of the steward. It speaks, as I said, of a privilege and a responsibility. So God has entrusted us with his word. It is a sacred trust. Now, for the minister and for every believer, the word of God and the gospel message is given to us as a treasure. As a treasure. It's sad and tragic that more Christians today don't value the word of God as they should. And realize this is a sacred trust. God has entrusted us, the church, collectively, and us as believers individually, with his word. He's entrusted it to us. What are we doing? We neglect it? We let it get dust on it? Well, we better, it's Wednesday night. We better go to church, you know. I won't let the pastor see the dust on my Bible, you know. Let's go to church. We need to value God's word, and we need to take advantage of the scriptures that God has entrusted to us and study it and learn it and grow in our knowledge and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and to share it with others. Now, the most important quality of a steward is faithfulness. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and as stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in a steward that a man be found, here it is, faithful. The number one quality in a steward is faithfulness. If you entrusted your steward with all your money and he went to Vegas and lost it all, would you be bummed out? You saw your steward and he's looking really bummed out, like, what's the matter? Master, I went to Vegas and I lost all your money. Really? Bummer. I mean, if you trust somebody with your money, you want them to be faithful, right? The stewards also watched over their children. Take care of my children. Make sure they get to school and get home from school. Make sure they eat. Make sure they're taken care of. Make sure you take care of the animals and the property. Make sure you take care of everything. It doesn't belong to you. And you're going to have to give an account to me. You're going to have to answer to me for what you did with what I trusted you with. Do you know that you and I, as a Christian, someday are going to actually give an account to God? We're going to actually have to answer to God for what he entrusted to us? He gave you children. Are you faithful to impart the word to them? Are you a good steward, faithful to teach the Bible to your children? Are you faithful in dispensing the word of God to your household? The steward is the trustee, says John R.W. Stott, dispenser of another person's goods. So the preacher is a steward of God's mysteries, that is, of the self-revelation which God has entrusted to men and which is now preserved in scriptures. The Christian preacher's message, therefore, is derived not directly from the mouth of God as if he were a prophet or an apostle, nor from his own mind like the false prophets, nor undigested from the minds and the mouths of other men, like the babbler, but from the once revealed, now recorded word of God, which he is the privileged steward. Can't tell you how important that is. Because today in the church, we see a drift away from this concept. We see a drift away from this faithful steward concept. So important that the minister be faithful to dispense the word of God. Nothing more and nothing less. Let me share an illustration with you of this point. And I want to do this because I want you to understand why I teach the Bible the way I do. Why I'm committed to doing exposition the way I do. Let me illustrate from what John Stott uses in his book, The Preacher's Portrait. The Englishman's favorite breakfast dish is eggs and bacon. We will suppose that a certain householder issued his steward eggs and bacon with instruction to dispense them to the household for breakfast on four successive mornings. On Monday morning, the steward threw them into the garbage can and gave the household fish instead. That is contradiction, and the master was angry. On Tuesday morning, he gave them eggs only, but not bacon. that is subtraction, and his master was angry. On Wednesday morning, he gave them eggs and bacon and sausage. Sounds pretty good. But that is addition, and his master was still angry. But in the end, on Thursday morning, he gave them, the steward gave his household, eggs and bacon. Nothing else, nothing less, nothing more, and his master was well pleased with him at last. Amen? That's what preaching is supposed to be. Nothing more, nothing less. Give them the word of God. When Paul told Timothy to preach, he said, preach the word. He stopped right there. Preach the word. That's all he told them to do. Preach the word. Not your ideas, not your views, not your opinions, but preach the word. He told them how to preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And he told them why to preach the word. Because the time would come when men will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own desires, after their own lusts, they'll heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they'll turn away their ears from the truth, and they'll be given to fables. But you watch thou in all things. You endure affliction. You do the work of an evangelist. You be faithful, Timothy. You be faithful to the call. It's a rare breed. Preach the word. Nothing more, nothing less. Don't add sausage. Don't throw them in the trash. Don't give them fish. Give them what I told you to give them. And that's what the master wants of his servants. Now, what makes a man faithful as a steward? A sense of responsibility to God, verse 4. Notice in that fourth verse, Paul says that not pleasing men, but God who tries the what? Not pleasing men, but God who tries the hearts. You don't want a preacher of the gospel who is trying to preach to please men. Second thing that makes a faithful steward is a man or a woman who has a high view of Scripture. A high view of Scripture sees it as the divine, inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God. And that's what Paul had, a God-centered ministry. I want you to notice in verses 4 to 6, God had approved of him, verse 4, allowed of God. We speak as messengers approved of God. In the New Living Translation, we speak of as messengers approved of God. So God had approved of him. And then secondly, in verse 4, God had entrusted him to be entrusted with the gospel. And then thirdly, in verse 4, God was the person he was trying to please. Our purpose is to please God, not people. He alone examines the motives of our hearts. So he was tested by God, he was approved by God, he was trusted by God, and he was seeking to please God. The marks of a model minister and the secret of a true servant is that they are God-centered. God-centered, not man-centered. Too much preaching today is man-centered. What's going to be appealing? What are people going to like? What's going to draw a big crowd? What's going to be great? You know, what are people going to like to hear? Rather than how can I faithfully preach the truth of God's word? That's what God wants. That's God-centered preaching, God-exalting preaching, rather than being man-centered and man-focused. Too much of the church today is man-centered and man-focused. And I want you to notice in verses 5 and 6 that Paul, again, with a series of negatives, three of them, defends his ministry. He says, I never used flattering words. I didn't use a cloak of covetousness, verse 5. And then I love it, verse 6. Nor of men sought we glory. I love it. I love it. I love it. I love it. I can't wait to give Paul a big hug when I get to heaven. Thank you, Paul. Paul says, I never used flattering words. Paul was not a smooth-talking preacher who tried to flatter people and gain influence over them. Paul didn't use a cloak of covetousness. God knows, he's my witness, he says. Literally, this is, I did not put on a mask to cover up my greed. And then in verse 6, nor of men sought we glory. I want you to see that in verse 6. In verse 6, he says, nor of men sought we glory when we might have been burdensome to you as we were the apostles of Christ. You know what the inference is there? If they're not seeking the glory of men or the praise of men, whose glory are they seeking? They're seeking God's. To God be the glory. Now, he's not preaching for men. He's not preaching for the approval of men, for the praise of men. He's preaching for God's approval. He's preaching so that one day he will hear the Lord say, well done, thou good and what? Not well done, thou gifted. Well done, thou great orator. Well done, thou funny man. Well done, thou great communicator. He said, well done, thou faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. That's what God wants, faithfulness. And you and I are all stewards. I haven't just preached to the preacher. I'm preaching to every one of us. Now, there's two things I like to say in closing. If you serve God, you will come under attack. Expect it. But live your life and serve the Lord in sincerity and honesty and integrity to the glory of God. And one day you will hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. All ministry as a foundational truth is to be done for the glory of God. Whether you preach, whether you lead worship, whether you do ushering, whether you mix sound, whether you work in the Sunday school, whether you're a greeter, whether you count money, whatever you do, let it all be done to the glory of God. Amen. Everything we do, whether in word or deed, our attitude, our motive, and our methods, all should glorify and honor God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the model that Paul set for us as a great example of ministry. Thank you for showing us and reminding us what true ministry is. It's faithfulness to your truth. Lord, help me to be a faithful steward, and to faithfully dispense the food, the meat of your word, the milk of your word, to the family of God, the household of God. And Lord, help your people as they grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to be faithful stewards as well. And as opposition comes, as persecution comes our way, help us to live in integrity and honesty. Help us to hate duplicity and hypocrisy. And help us to do all that we do for you, for your glory. May everything we do and everything we say be all for the glory of God. I pray for this church. Pray in the name of Jesus that this church would honor and glorify you. May every aspect of this ministry, every facet of this church, every aspect of this church bring honor and praise and glory to Jesus Christ. May you get all the praise and all the glory for all you do. And it's in Jesus' name we pray, and everyone agreeing said, amen.